You may be seated. This morning we're looking at the fourth title that Isaiah, the prophet, prophetically gives our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, to set the tone, we want to look at those two passages in Isaiah that give us those titles. And beginning at Isaiah 9, verse 6, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Before I get to the gospel lesson that's found in John chapter 14, I want to have you think about something, about the word Father. It was once a cherished word in our society, and still it is cherished by many. Many have wonderful fathers or grandfathers or other men, maybe an uncle or a brother or maybe even just a neighbor who is like a father to them. But sadly and increasingly, the word father brings a bitterness of soul to many. Anger, regret. We live in a world where father has almost been banished from the English language. There are many churches, whether you realize this or not, where there is no mention of father in reference to God, simply using neuter pronouns. There are even some churches where they've substituted the word father for mother. What is happening? What's going on? Well, to answer that question, we need to hear the words of the prophet Isaiah, because he speaks to this confusion. He gives us clarity, and more than that, he gives us hope and heals the wounds which we may have in our hearts in regards to that word, Father. And so let us hear the words of John. We're not reading from Mark, because as I was looking at the various passages, I realized that the best passage which speaks and reveals to us what this word, this title, Everlasting Father, means is found in John's Gospel. And so I'm going to read from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. These are the words Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, as they're sitting around the Last Supper. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives us clarification and shows us how he fulfills that ancient prophecy. And the first thing that Jesus' words show to us is this, is that he, that is Jesus, is the perfect reflection of the Father. Jesus makes an amazing claim in this passage. Did you catch it in verse 7? Where he says that if you know me, you also have known the Father. In other words, to know Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus, is to understand and to know who the Father is. And then he even goes on to say, from now on, you do know him. And you have actually seen him. You know, that desire to know God, to see God, is built deep down in the psyche and in the soul of every human being. While many people aren't aware of this, or they deny it, or they suppress it, but the Bible teaches us that we're made in God's image, that we're made to know God, to see God, to be in intimate fellowship with God. We read in the creation story that in the cool of the morning, Adam and Eve, our first parents, would walk with God. And it was on one morning that God had come down to dwell in his earthly temple, which is what the Garden of Eden was, to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And as he came to his place, they weren't there. He called out, "Where are you?" And first, there's probably no answer. But sheepishly, they came out of the woods and the bushes and covered with leaves to cover their nakedness. And they said, "We were naked and we were ashamed." God asked him, "Who told you that you were naked?" And then the cat came out of the bag. We all know the story. They had sinned against God. And ever since then, that sin has broken our relationship with God. And even though we're made to know God, to walk with God, we can't. Our sin pushes God away. And so there's this longing, this desire to know God. And that's why I think Philip's words are so poignant, because he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Oh, we all desire to know God, to see God. And Jesus responds to Philip by saying to him, "Have you been with me for so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" What Jesus is saying here is that to know him, to see him, is to see the Father. That's what this title means, that Jesus is our everlasting Father. You know, some people are confused by that title because they're thinking that perhaps Isaiah is confusing the different persons of the Trinity together, you know, God the Father and God the Son. And it's not saying that Jesus is God the Father. It's simply saying that everything God the Father is, his loving, fatherly character, that is what Jesus is. To have a relationship with Jesus is to know the Father. And that's why Jesus came, so that we could have that intimacy again, that through Jesus we have a way, which we're going to talk about later, a way to know the Father. This morning we confessed in our Advent litany that Jesus knows our deepest thoughts, our deepest needs, our most pressing concerns in our innermost being. That is talking about a knowledge that only God has, right? Only God the Father knows what's really inside of us. You know, we can have people in our lives who are close to us, and mothers and fathers are among those who know us very well. I know my children very well, but I don't know them perfectly. I can't say that I know their deepest thoughts, their deepest needs, their most pressing concerns, their innermost being. There's some things that we all have hidden from others. In fact, there's some things we hide even from ourselves, don't we? When we're saying Jesus has this type of knowledge, we're saying he has divine knowledge. That just as the Father knows us deeply and intimately, and he's loving us in the midst of life, so Jesus Christ knows us that well, that way as well. Now, why is this all important? Well, it's simply this. You and I can't see God the Father. You and I can't see God the Father. We can only see Jesus. In numerous places throughout Scripture, the Bible teaches us that it's impossible to see God the Father. One such scripture that we find is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, where it's speaking of God the Father, and it says, who alone is has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. The image the Bible gives us of God the Father is that he's so brilliant in his glory that even the angels have to shield their eyes. It's a light that cannot be penetrated. You know, we have bright lights in our experience. You know, a welder has to wear a mask to shield his eyes because the light is so bright that it will cause blindness. The sun is so bright that if you try to look at it unfiltered, you'll go blind. But God the Father is even brighter. His glory is overwhelming. But Jesus comes to us as one who is the Word of God, the revealer of God. He came to us as a baby in flesh and blood so that we can see him. And so to see God, we have to see God through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus begins his little discourse in our passage by saying that he is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. As I said earlier, we're all seeking God, whether we know it or not. We all long for one who knows us, who loves us, and cares for us. It's interesting that psychologists and sociologists have discovered that most people's formative ideas of who God is shaped primarily by their father. If a child has a loving, caring father, their image of God is one who's loving and caring. But if a child has an abusive, absent, cold-hearted father, well, that's the way they view God. Is angry as distant, as cold-hearted. I think this is why this word father, as I said earlier, has become so controversial within our society. For sadly, too many men have failed as fathers, as husbands, and as brothers. Now, I don't want you to understand what I'm just about to say. I'm not taking women off the hook. You know, women are sinners too, just like men. And many have failed as mothers. Many women are abusive mothers, wives, or sisters. I mean, you can simply go to Walmart and wait in line at the checkout, and you can see some pretty abusive things that are being done by women to their children. But it really begs the question then, really, why is there such bitterness directed towards men today? Well, I think we take the message of the Bible seriously, and the answer is clear. God has chosen to reveal himself to us as a father, a husband, or a brother. It's not that women are not image bearers of God, but God has given men a unique and special calling, and should I say, a great and grave responsibility to show people, especially their children, what God is like. And that's why this passage is such good news. Because despite all the failure of so many men around us, and maybe there are someone here today who has had a man in their life who wasn't the father or grandfather they should have been, or the husband they should have had, or the brother they so desperately needed. There is one man who is the perfect father, husband, and brother, and that man is Jesus Christ. You see, the fact is, if we attempt to know God the Father through anyone else but Jesus, we're going to have a distorted image. I pray to God that I'm a good father, but I'm not a perfect father. Right? And you men, I hope that you're good fathers, good husbands, good brothers, good neighbors, but you're not perfect. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the glorious news of this passage is that Jesus is our everlasting Father. And he came to us to be our everlasting Father, to be your everlasting Father. As I was writing this sermon, I was thinking about our Christmas tree at our house. And I was thinking about all the packages that are missing with the little name tags on them. Packages that used to be there to Wade, or from Wade, to Joe, to Bonna, to Stella, Leonard, Elmer, Ingabell, Edna, oh, so many other names, so many men and women, dear men and women that I've loved, and their packages aren't under that tree anymore. It's that way in your house too, isn't it? Right? And as you think about those packages, there's all kinds of emotions. There's grief that they're not there anymore. You miss them. You miss them dearly. The conversations, the intimacy that you shared. Maybe for some, and I hope not for too many, but there's regrets. Regrets that you weren't the person you should have been to that person. Or maybe they weren't all they should have been to you. Those packages are missing. And there's a hole there. But the message of Christmas is this, that Jesus came to be our everlasting Father. And what this means is that through his resurrection, his everlasting life, his victory over death, is that he is there for us. And he transforms our empty Christmas tree to one that is now full. You see, for all those who believed in the name of Jesus Christ, they share in Jesus' resurrection in life. Jesus later on in this same chapter says this. He says, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you also will live." You see, those who believe in Jesus Christ share in his everlasting life. He is everlasting Father. And if your loved ones were believers, their name tag and their packages may not be under your tree. But if they're in Christ Jesus, know this: their love still is. Their love still is, because they share in Christ's everlasting life. And more than that, their love, their intimacy, their kindness and their care for you has been perfected. It's now everything it should have been and may not have been when they were with you. The same John writes in his first epistle, "No one has seen God." There we go again with this idea that no one's seen God the Father. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That is the great hope that we have, is that having a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, it transforms our love. What does this mean? It means we don't have to have any more regrets. We don't have to have any more regrets. We don't have to regret that we weren't the person that we should have been to those we loved. We should have loved them better, but we know we didn't do all we could. Or maybe the regrets that that person wasn't all they really should have been to us. They hurt us. That's all gone now. Because through Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, we share his everlasting life and his everlasting perfection. And what we will be is not really clear to us, as John says in that same epistle. But we know this. We know this, that when we see him, we will be like him. You see, I think this title, Everlasting Father, means this: is that Jesus has come to be for us that loving, caring Father who scoops us up in his arms. And as the book of Revelation says, he wipes away all of our tears. So I close, and I sincerely ask you, is Jesus your everlasting Father? He's what your heart's been longing for. We all want intimacy. We all want someone who knows us and cares for us deeply. No human being can fill that need. Only Jesus can. And Jesus came to be the way and the truth and the life. For no one can come to the Father except through him. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, I pray that the power and the truth of this message and this title has been made clear to those who've gathered here. For in our hearts we so long for love and intimacy and healing. I know there are some here today that are hurting so deeply. There's some man and also some woman who's failed them. Hasn't been all they should have been to that person. There's some of us here today who have just deep regrets that we just didn't do what we should have done. Wish we could come back and rewind the clock, but we just can't. But Jesus came into all this to bring his healing, to take our broken lives and to raise them up again to a newness of life, a perfected life. And the broken love that we have in this life is now going to be perfected eternally. Oh, Father God, let us not leave here without a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is so good news that I pray that you will tell it to others. And that's why we're going to close our service by singing, Go Tell It.